Good morning. Wonderful to look out here, see familiar faces. I think some faces of folks who are visiting, and it's just a good thing. Great to look out. Great to hear the sound of the singing. We did not suffer one bit. This singing was fantastic. So thank you. Thank you for opening up your heart, sharing the idea that God needs to be praised, that we shouldn't let a day like this go by and have our voices not added to those who are saying praise be to God. Mark did a fantastic job just looking at some songs and having us sing some songs that give reasons for why we praise God. You know, if ever I loved thee, you know, it's now. You know, I'm full of love for you, my Savior Jesus. It's just a wonderful start to our morning this morning, and I appreciate Jim's thoughts as well. It is a busy time. It's a wonderful time. We are looking forward to some things. As Earl said, there's some things in the rearview mirror. There's some things coming up in the windshield, I guess, if you wanted to, you know, keep that analogy going. And we have camp coming on the horizon as we get ready for that, and that's exciting. Many families are getting ready for that. Kids are getting ready. And hopefully the work that we always see done at camp is just going to continue. God will bless the efforts of those who go out there. So please be praying for that. Pray for Camp Concern. College weekend starts on Friday, and things get opened up on Thursday. So before we begin our time of study, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you are a God who is so deserving of our praise. As we have said, you are the one who has reached down with his love and has just shown us your way, which is a beautiful and holy way. Father, we pray that we can live that way, that we can appreciate what you have done and so be drawn by that compassion you had for us. You did not want us to be apart from you forever, and so you came down and made a way possible. We're thankful for that, Father, and we live in that joy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We start a new series today, and it's going to be a unique one because it's really not a series at all. It's just a collection of significant chapters or important chapters or chapters that should make us think for a little while and think about things that are related to who God is. I'm calling it Summer Reading. Now, I showed this to Abigail, and she sort of cringed a little bit, like, ugh, summer reading, thanks a lot. Because that's what you get assigned in between school years, and the teacher says, read this. And, you know, the last week before school, you say, oh my goodness, there was that list. And so you start scrambling and trying to read at least I did. There's some of you who are giving me blank space, like, Mike, I got that done at the end of June every year. I was a perfect student. But summer reading. So we're just going to take a chapter a week, and what I'm encouraging you to read it on your own. So read the chapter ahead of time. A little bit of short notice this week. Next week is Psalm 1. This week is 1 Peter 1. I'm not going through all the P names of the Bible in their first chapters. I'm not doing that. There's going to be different ones then. But next week is Psalm 1, so you can be ready for that. But I think what this does is it just sort of gives us just a taste of all these very important chapters. Romans 8 is going to come up and some others. Now, before we begin our discussion of 1 Peter, oops, hold on. Well, that's good. I'll leave that there. That's you're wondering, oh, what could that be? You'll see in a moment. I want to begin with a story about my life. Well, it's a story that happened in one particular day of my life. And it was maybe one of the most frustrating days. So let me explain. This day started off where I had a few tasks to do. This was in California. And my father-in-law gave me these things to take back to Home Depot. All right. And so, you know, when you take something back at a place like that, you can't just go to the shortest line and, you know, get it done. You have to go to customer service. You have to go to that special place where you do the returns and all that. So I get there, and there's a line. I mean, it's like it's a roller coaster line. I mean, it is a line almost out the door. It wraps around the place. It looked worse than this, and these people look very happy to be in that line. That's how I was. Oh, are you kidding me? So I'm waiting in this line, and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. And these things, you know, it's not like a normal checkout where you zip, zip, pay the money, off you go. It's like, here's my issue. I got to talk about it. Here's what I thought was going to be in the box. It's not there. So you're just hearing every story. Finally, I get up to the front. I place this thing. It was some kind of light fixture. I place it on the counter, and the person looks at it and says, this was not purchased here. And I said, well, how do you know? Like, scan it. Do your, you know, I can do that, but I know. And he, nope. He zips it with his computer thing. This is from a different store. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I waited in this whole line, which, you know, meant nothing because I was in the wrong line. I was in the wrong place. So, okay, I find out that they sell these at a place called Home Base, a store I had never heard of. I think it's only in California. I don't know. Who knows? But it's across town. So I'm like, okay, I have a few other things to do. I put these things in the car. I go off. I have to pick some things up at a mall. I pick those things up, and I'm heading over to this Home Base place. I get to the Home Base place, stop, and I come out of the car, and something occurs to me. See, I was making some stops, and I had, and young people, you're not going to know what this is, but I had my day planner, all right? It's a non-digital way of keeping track of your life, okay? And it has your calendar in it, your contacts and all that. And I had placed that on top of the car at one of the stops, just like this person did with their... That's a whole grocery bag. I don't know how that's possible. But I wasn't quite that bad, but my day planner had been on, I knew it was, and I had taken a freeway in between, because California, you're pretty much always on a freeway. So I said, you know what, that's important enough, I'm going to try to find it. So after I waited in line at this Home Base place, I circled around, and I realized I had to get on the freeway the same way I had gotten on before. So I got on that ramp, and I'm looking, and I see some papers randomly in bushes. So I pull over, and I'm looking, and yes, there it is, like sprinkled here and there, but like not retrievable, not like, oh, I put it all back together and I went. No, it was like a page here, page there. It was gone. I envision like it flying off the car and then being hit and just bursting into these pages everywhere. That's what had happened to it, and it was blown across the freeway. So there I was, and zoom, zoom, you know, cars going by me, and I'm searching things, and so I gave up. I gave up the search and realized that, you know, all of that record keeping, all that was useless. I get back to my in-law's house, and I had ordered something very important, and it had gotten there, and it was totally wrong, and this is a lot of money spent, and it was not returnable. I was stuck with it. It was not returnable. It was only, you know, about mid-afternoon at that point. What else is going to happen in this day? Now, you might think, oh, what a frustrating day. Mike, I bet that is one of the worst days of your life. I bet, or, you know, like most frustrating, annoying. Not like worst day, but you know what I'm saying. Frustration level high. I'll tell you what. I did not experience even like a 3 or a 4 in frustration that day. I didn't even frown that day. I was not upset, not in the line, not picking stuff up on the freeway, none of this, getting back, none of it. Because that was April 24th, 1999, okay? I know the date. Why? Because the next day, I was going to be married. The next day was my wedding at that place where we got the wrong. It was the flowers that were wrong, all wrong. We had to use a whole different florist. It was an emergency. And I never stopped smiling. The whole time, I couldn't stop smiling. The whole day, it was like I was that smiley face thing. That was just my face, this giant yellow smiley face walking around the world. Because I was going to get married. There was an idea, there was a joy that was overshadowing any minor problem that came up. I mean, I would have been pulling my hair out. I would have been, you know, saying horrible things probably, but not that day. Because the next day was going to be so great. It would have gone on without flowers. It would have gone on out without a new light fixture. And who cares? It was like, who cares day? Nothing mattered. There was a joy in my heart that was just covering up. And, you know, my wife's not here, so I don't get any points for this. Can somebody please help me when you see her again? I just realized that, actually. 1 Peter begins this way because he's writing to Christians who are having not just an annoying, frustrating time, they're having a horrible time. But Peter is saying, but you got to remember, there is a joy that is eclipsing all of this. It is shining on every shadowy part of our lives, every part that is a frustration and a trial. It is shining because of this hope and this glory that has been made known to us, revealed to us who are now in Christ. So I want to begin, and I just want to read the whole first chapter. Some of these chapters are going to be longer than others as we read through them. I'm not going to read every single verse of every single one as we go through this series, but this is an important one to get through and really look at it. So if you would, you can open your own Bible to 1 Peter. I'll be putting pretty much every word of this chapter on the slides as well. We begin in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. A few things here right up the bat, top of the bat. We have this map down here, and I'm going to highlight the regions basically that Peter is addressing. The churches that are spread out in all of these states, pretty much eastern Turkey, modern day eastern Turkey, and he's writing to them. They think he's probably writing from Rome, but there are some other options out there. But here in this opening, notice that Peter does an interesting thing, and sometimes you need this pointed out to you to really catch it. You read it, but you don't really catch it. God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, Father, Spirit, and Son, all placed together at the very beginning, just the greeting of this letter is all about who God is and how we should be honoring Him. Moving on, verse 3. This is what Jim read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from the heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Now in reading that, I don't know if you had the same experience I do, but it's sort of like tasting a rich dessert. You know, you're tasting something, you take a bite of something, and it's almost like you have to slow down. It is that rich. It is that powerful. Peter is writing here, and he's, you know, people have read this and they say, well, how can a fisherman have written words like this? How could a guy who they say was uneducated in the book of Acts, how could you write like this? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is amazing. Can we just say that, right? He's inspiring Peter what to say because these are God's words coming through Peter. But also, he has help. He has somebody there with him. He has Silas, Silvanus. He's helping him write it and express these thoughts in this Greek language. And so I want to look at some ideas that Peter expresses here. And I want to really just move through a series of questions. The first question that comes to me when I read this whole chapter is this one. Does joy or fear overshadow your daily life? When you think about your life and the day-to-day activities that you go through, what is it that is behind it all? Is it a lurking, horrible shape, you know, this fear that's out there of something or of nothing in particular? Or is it this idea that Peter's laying out, that this joy is so great that it's shining over everything? Obviously, Peter is full of this joy. And he says this joy is so great you can't even express it. He tries. He uses lots of words to try to express it, but it's inexpressible, he says. It's something that is so great, it's on the tip of your tongue, but you can't even quite grasp how great it is. But Peter has come a long way. Peter has moved into a spiritual maturity that he did not have back when he was walking with Jesus. In fact, it was exactly fear that overshadowed some of Peter's worst moments. Remember this moment when he's being asked, are you one of Jesus' followers? Are you with that man? And Peter says, no. He says, no again. And this is in Mark, the third time. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. You see, Peter is a man who back in that, just as you and I would be, he was fearful for his own life. And the fear of everything coming crashing down, all of a sudden, this man I've been following, he's been carried away with torches and swords, and they've come and they've taken him away, and the authorities have clamped down. What are they going to do to me? I'm going to follow from a distance, I'm going to watch and see, but fear held him back. And when they asked him point blank, he denied it. He said, I don't even know this man you're speaking of. He's swearing by heaven. No, no, there's no way I know this guy. I am not one of his followers. And the rooster crows and he realizes. In Luke it says, the Lord looks at him. And they make eye contact. It's very possible that Mark, who is writing really Peter's account of what happened in those years of ministry with Jesus, that Peter's dictating to Mark right around the same time he's writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Because Mark's with him. Peter says, you know, Mark is with me. And so it may be that as Mark's writing, Paul says, and be very careful to talk about this. Show them that in those early days, at that moment, in that moment of weakness, I grabbed onto fear instead of joy. That I had my life overshadowed by fear of losing my own skin. Then in remaining faithful to my master, like I said I would, carrying out that promise. And so now when he's encouraging Christians who are also fearing for their lives, he says, but remember, don't lose heart the way I did. Instead, keep this joy right in front of you. Let this joy be what guides you, because that's what we have to look forward to ultimately. Paul had this idea in mind also in Romans. Well, Paul, in contrast to Peter, but writing in the same vein, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May this joy be inside you, and that you're filled with it. May hope fill you with all joy and peace. Those are three wonderful things. I have hope, I have peace, I have joy, I have that, instead of what the enemy wants to pull me along with, how he wants to cloud my life. So that's a challenge for me. Is it joy, Mike, that wakes you up every morning? Are you aware of, first of all, how good God is? Second of all, how much he in particular loved you, called you, chose you, to enter into his kingdom, and then has something prepared for you, as Jim alluded to, kept in heaven for you? Have you kept all that in mind? If so, then everything else just sort of fades away. Second thing, number two, what drives you to strive for holiness? Now, there's a lot assumed in that question. I'm assuming that we all are striving for holiness, seeing that as our goal, seeing that as the place where we should be moving, the direction we should be going. But Peter does an amazing thing here, and that's not something Paul usually does. Peter says, here's the reasons why, and here's what I'm asking you to do. So I'm asking you to do something, and he gives some commands, but he weaves the commands together with the reasons. He says, well, here's why I'm asking you to do this. But it's obvious that it should just flow from a heart that understands what's going on. As a parent, it's difficult sometimes to give a command and also relay to your children the reasons behind it. Sometimes you're so frustrated you don't care to give the reason. I feel like that's happening here with this father. And he's looking at his son. When you ask your child to do something, hey, can you go pick up your shoes from the middle of the hallway? And they turn around and they ask you why. See, that's what gets me. And they ask you why. Well, I could say, well, you know what? Somebody could trip on your shoes. It looks horrible. But sometimes the blood level just goes, and you say, what? Because I said so. That's why. Go do it because I just asked you to do this. Peter says, look, like a good parent or like one of these people in the parenting videos that we watch, and they'll say, you know, that's a horrible response. It's a horrible response to a child to say, hey, just because I said so, even though that is quite a temptation. Peter says, then there's reasons. There's reasons for it. You shouldn't just be holy just for, you know, just because you need to follow a bunch of rules. You know, be holy because he is holy. Be holy because this holy God that you follow has done these amazing things for you. So he weaves them together. He says, since you have all these things, and we can go through each one of them, but it's quite a list. Because all these things are true, and that's what he lays out in this chapter. God is holy, he's called you. You were redeemed by Christ's blood. You were purified and born again. You have an inheritance kept in heaven. All of these are reasons. Since this is true, Mike, since all of these things are true, since even prophets and angels long to look into the things that you experience day by day living in this kingdom, well then, there's some things, there's some life changes then, that you should be making, some things that you should consider. He says, he gives some commands here. Believe and love without seeing. He says you're doing that, but the encouragement is continue. Have minds that are sober and prepared. Set your hope on the grace that is yours. Do not be conformed to the old passions. Be holy in all you do. Conduct yourselves with fear while on earth. Love each other from a pure heart. You maybe even didn't realize that these commands were in there because the reasons and the commands were woven so beautifully together. Peter's not like me. He doesn't just say, do this because I'm an apostle and I said so. He says, no, do this because of all these amazing and wonderful reasons. Will you do that, Mike? Will you live for holiness? Will you strive for holiness? I think for a lot of us, holiness is a foreign concept, is a strange concept, because we understand that there are some really bad, horrible sins. You pick up the newspaper, you read about some really bad, horrible sins. And so it's sort of like, I don't know, we say, there's all those over there, and I'm never going to do any of those. God, I won't do any of those things, those horrible, awful things. Now, in between where I'm standing now and those horrible things, there's some like really not good things, all right? And those things aren't that big of a deal. So I'll step into those sometimes, and I'll step out of them. But for the most part, I'll be stepping out of them. But sometimes I'll step back in them. God would say, that is not pursuing holiness. That's not holiness. That's settling for sprinkling in of sin and defilement into something that's supposed to be pure. And so God says, no, I want you to turn completely away from those old passions, from the things of this world. Turn toward holiness. That's where I am. That's where I want you to be. Pursue holiness in a serious way. That's what he calls us to. And what drives us there? simply all the reasons we outlined here. Number three, where do the old futile ways still show up? Sometimes we have to just be honest with ourselves and remember, yeah, there are those things that are pulling at me at all times. Those things that were sins for me before and things I've tried to turn my back on, but I still have weak spots. In World War II, the Sherman tank, the M4, was a common tank. It was a tank that they mass produced this tank. And it was a pretty good tank. We'll put it that way, all right? But when you're in a tank, you don't want that tank to be pretty good. This tank had a lot of weak spots. Usually a tank on its rear side has weak spots. That's where they try to maneuver in. But this one had weak spots kind of like all over. But there were so many of them, and they just covered Europe when they were after D-Day and they were trying to liberate France and Germany and all the rest. They were everywhere. So they were a common tank, but they weren't necessarily a safe tank. This is what one guy said about them. One of his Shermans, this is a story, one of his Shermans turned the corner of a house and got off three shots at the front of a Panther, all bounced off. The Sherman then backed behind the corner and was disabled by a shot penetrating two sides of the house plus the tank. So picture that, right? I mean, here's the tank. He sort of sticks his head out. He shoots three shots, do nothing. They bounce off. He pulls back. He gets shot straight through the house and into the tank. And so the people who were operating these tanks said, these are horrible tanks. You've got to do something. And so they did their best. They reinforced them. They brought extra crews in to repair them. They did what they could. The bad thing was that at the beginning, they didn't know how bad these tanks were. And that's a problem for us in the spiritual life. It's one thing having weak spots. It's another thing to not know where your weak spots are. To think you have strong armor when really you have paper-thin armor that can be hit from weird angles. And so we have to take stock. We have to say, wait a minute, where do I have my weaknesses? What circumstances do I step into and realize and know that this is going to lead in bad directions? Where was I in the past when I fell into trouble? And will I avoid it in the future? Can I take steps to avoid that in the future? I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at when he encourages us. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He's not talking about an actual human body here. He's talking about the body of Christ. And he's talking about us as we experience God's discipline and how we need to change things, how we need to make changes in our lives. Think about, where do my arms begin to droop? Where do I have weak knees? Where do my feet stumble? And be aware of that so that I can say, and I'm going to choose instead to avoid those circumstances. I'm going to turn from the world's ways because God is that good. And he deserves it. He deserves it from me. He's worthy of that commitment I make to him. So what would that look like then? Last question. What would this week, this particular week, look like if you followed the directions that God gives you here through Peter's pen? What would it look like? How would it be different? Can we just take one? Let's just take one as an example. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, it doesn't just say love one another. It adds some extra words. So the word earnestly, the word earnest was used all the time back in like 1805. All right, but now we hardly ever use it. So what does it mean? It means seriously, fervently. All right? So he's saying love one another with a seriousness, a fervent spirit. What do you get serious about? Picture yourself, dedicated, fervent, serious. I'm going to do this right. He says, do that when it comes to love. And then pure, in a way that is innocent, unblemished, without guilt. All the junk of the world, set it aside. Don't let it come in there, not in your motives, not in the way you handle this love that you're giving. Don't think, what am I going to get in return? Simply love earnestly from a pure heart. What if you did that this week? Or maybe more importantly, who out there in your life needs you to commit to this command this week? Who needs the love that you have to give? Some of us who were here Wednesday night heard a great story. I had already heard some of that story from Earl. Because Earl believes God himself said, "Go, Earl, go and make a visit to a particular sister in a nursing home." We didn't even know that she had a fall, but she had had a fall. It was like Ananias and Saul. You know, it was like, go do this. And he did. Who needs that from you? Who needs a response that says, I need to simply start loving people? Not showing love because of what I can get out of that relationship, or as duty or obligation. How can I simply show love and compassion to the people around me? How would your week look different? I submit to you that it would be a better week. It would be a great week. And that you might begin to experience the inexpressible and glorious joy that God has called you to. Because when we begin to live for holiness, he then begins to open more doors. Remember how we talked about God is always at work. God's always at work loving human beings. But it may be that he has in mind that I'm going to bring Kathy in. I'm going to bring Sandy in so that other people can experience love directly. Sister to sister, brother to brother. So that the church is built up. So that the love for people begins to be what this world looks like, rather than the trials and the suffering. And so that's the challenge this morning. This simple chapter, 1 Peter, which is not simple at all, with language that is rich and challenging, he says, do not let the trials and the sufferings that you're experiencing cause you to fall into fear that then casts a shadow over what should be full of light and joy and goodness. And then from there, realize that I have laid out for you holiness. Strive for it because of what I have done for you. Don't forget you have weak spots. Don't forget that there are places in your life that you need to shore up. But then walk out from here as my servant, as my soldier, ready to do what I've asked you to do. Love others. Prepare your minds for action. Set your hope on things above. Things he asks. Things he asks are just a delight when you're walking in the light of his Son and what he has done for us. If you've never taken him up on that offer of salvation, Peter writes as if it's already happened. He's writing to Christians, but maybe you're not in that category yet, but you'd like those promises to be yours. You would like to say, and I am in that camp of people who are walking in inexpressible and glorious joy. But then that opportunity is made available to you every single time we gather. If you need to become a Christian today, be baptized, immersed, given new life, being born again, as Peter talked about, then today is your day. Come down forward as we stand and sing.